Oh, really?
I will. Okay, we're on page 72.
That's all right, I'm used to it, it's fine.
We're on page 72, we're in the 12th chapter in Sefer Shmuel, Shmuel Aleph. Verse 18, Pasuk Yud-Chet. What we're going to do is, we're just going to finish the chapter today, and then we'll pick it up from the next parak, Parak Yud Gimel, next week. I'm very dedicated. We're still having it. During the 40-minute break, that's when we're going to have it. I forget that. Okay, I guess we'll cancel next Monday. Oh, well. Anyway, so up until this point, again, we're up to Pasuk Yud Chet on page 72. We had a mostly a monologue from Shmuel the Navi, who was criticizing the Jewish people. Well, what did the Jewish people do wrong? They're pretty nice people. Well, unfortunately, what happened was they wanted a king. There's nothing wrong really wanting a king. However, it was Kechol HaGoyim. As we mentioned last week, the issue was that they wanted a king to be able to fight their battles. And we mentioned as well last week in many of the psukim, which really gave us a little bit of a historic background of all the times when the Jewish people were down and out, not doing well, that the way that they would always deal with any issue at hand is via Zaku El Hashem. They would only turn to God. They would ask and pray to Hashem that Hashem should help them fight their battles. And now all of a sudden, what do you want? You want a king. In other words, we don't need God. God's not important, because we can have someone else just as important to be able to help us out. We'll have a king. So therefore, by appointing a king, Kechol HaGoyim was actually a sign of rebelliousness, showing that you're not really acknowledging Hashem, the ultimate king, which is perhaps appropriate nowadays, because during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, we put tremendous emphasis on God being the true king, the true melech. As, for example, in the Amidah, we say HaMelech HaKadosh. In fact, if you would even just make that one mistake, you end up, instead of HaKel HaKadosh, that the Holy God, instead, which we do all year, you say that, instead of HaMelech HaKadosh, you have to repeat the entire Amidah. Just for that one word, one little mistake. The importance of acknowledging that Hashem is really the Melech, Hashem is the King. So let's continue with Pasuk Yud Chet. Vayikra Shmuel El Hashem. And Shmuel called out to Hashem, Vayitin Hashem kolos u'matir b'yamahu. And he brought forth tremendous, powerful sounds of thunder and matar and rain on that day. So what's the big deal? So it rained. So we mentioned that this was a very strange time for it to rain, because this was during the harvest season, in which it was very uncommon for it to rain. It was so strange. It's not the time for it to rain. It's supposed to rain later. Now is not a good time for it to rain. And as Rashi mentioned, the significance of this is that what Shmuel was teaching them is, yes, it's okay to have a king, but you have to have it at the right time. And this was not the right time. Just as the rain falling now is not good. It's not good. You're trying to hang out in the forest with your overalls, trying to get all your tomatoes. But it's pouring on you. It's terrible. Let it rain tomorrow, not today. So too, you should only let a king rain on you later and not today. So that's the reason why it rained during this time, which is significant for that purpose. Vayira ko'am od. As Hashem v'as Shmuel. And the nation were very much afraid. And it says, who were they afraid of? Who did they have awe and fear for? Hashem and Shmuel. And I think there's perhaps some significance, hopefully, to the order. That the initially, and most importantly, they had Yiras Hashem. They feared God. And they also feared Shmuel. They feared Shmuel as well. It's actually brought down in the Jewish law that if a person is a thief, there's different laws with regard to stealing. Not that we really need to know that, because we're all very honest. We would never steal anything. But just for the fun of it, There's a difference between geneva and gazela. Geneva means that a person steals privately. Person's sleeping, you go into their home, steal their DVD while they're away from home. That's called geneva. Now the law is, when a person does that, if you're caught, in Jewish law, you have to pay what's called kefil. You have to pay double. The opposite scenario is called gazela, which means a person walks up to you and just grabs your purse, grabs your wallet, right in broad daylight. And the law for that is, you only have to pay when you're caught the principal, the keren. You do not have to pay this penalty of the double amount. And the Talmud wonders, what's the significance of this? Why is it that the person who stole at night, why do they have to pay more than the person who stole in broad daylight? And it's an interesting answer that the Talmud gives. It says because the person, if you would wonder who's worse, if you would ask yourself, who do you think is worse? The guy who stole in public, broad daylight, doesn't care about anything? Or the guy who snuck into the house, is petrified of getting caught, petrified that people will see him? Who's worse? So the Talmud says that the person who sneaks in your house at night is worse. Why? Why? Why is that? You would think the guy is brazen enough to rob you in broad daylight, rip the purse out of your hands, you would think is worse. But the Talmud says it's not that way. Why? It says because there's two levels of fear. There's fear of mankind, and fear of God. The person who stole in broad daylight does not care about anything, right? He treats everyone equally as disrespectful. He doesn't fear God and he doesn't fear man. However, at least, and it's questionable why this is a good thing, he doesn't look at a person and say, I fear a person more than I fear God. Fears them equally, which is nothing, but he doesn't fear either of them, which means that they're on the same level. He doesn't elevate man over God. However, the person who sneaks in the house and steals, what is he saying? The surveillance cameras are off at night, right? And even if they're on, it's pitch black. No one can see me. I won't be on America's Most Wanted. So what am I afraid of? I'm afraid of man. However, there's another surveillance camera, one which God has, the beams. He can see right through. He can see. He can see in the dark. He's not afraid of God. So therefore, says the Talmud, the person who is worse is the person who elevates man, the fear of man, over the fear of God. And therefore, because of that person who stole privately, sneaking, that's the person we give the penalty of kefil, having to pay double. We should not fear man more than we fear God, which is unfortunately a reality which we have in our lives. In our lives, we're constantly wondering, gee, if anyone's going to see me, I better sneak around, and I'm not going to do this particular thing wrong, but down the block where no one knows me, it's no problem. Like when I used to live in Florida, so you have some of these like really frum people that live in New York. Like I never lived in New York before, so I was like, all these frum New Yorkers, they would never go to the beach. What a terrible thing to go to a beach and enjoy the sun for a few minutes. But in Miami, yeah, it's no big deal because no one knows me, right? So my Rosh Hashiva used to always say that people go to Florida to run away from God. And they try to hide from God, so they go to Florida. And why was I there for 9 years? That's a good question. But nonetheless, that's what he used to say. The issue of a person fearing man more than fearing God. So this pasuk tells us that, I believe this pasuk is teaching us that the Jewish people finally got it right. That the pasuk says, pasuk Yudches, that Vayiru kol am ma'od es Hashem v'yashmo. It wasn't just that they feared both of them, but first and foremost they feared God, and most importantly they feared Him a lot. And yeah, we also feared Shmuel, because after all, he's a very powerful person. With that said, we continue with the next pasuk, Yitzchak. Yes?
Here he says, Vayifra Shmuel Hashem. Shmuel called to Hashem, but it doesn't say Shmuel called to Hashem.
How does
that? I mean, like what?
The idea is that he prayed, which is actually based on the psukim before, is that he prayed to Hashem for rain. He wanted it to rain. Right? And that was the question. Like, why would he want it to rain? It's a terrible time for it to rain. It's going to make all your tomatoes soggy. And who likes soggy tomatoes? Right? It's not good in my salad. So the reason why he did it was to show that the rain is coming not at the right time. Rain's supposed to come later. Rain's good. Rain's a bracha. However, not now. It's not good for you now. Same thing. Having a king is good, but not now. It shouldn't be now. Ask for it later.
I didn't know what he was calling for, but you say it looked like it was a new Indian because there's a space there. I thought it was a new thing, but it's related to
I think the reason why there's a space is because the verse before that was his monologue to the Jewish people. And then he kind of said, time out, I want to be able to daven for a minute. So this is kind of like a new thing. He's not speaking to Bnei Yisrael, he's davening to Hashem. So this is an opportunity to kind of make a little break because it's a change of scenery. It's a new scene. So that's the reason why I believe we have that. Maybe. Yes.
Rabbi, if their fear of God was so great, then why did they feel the need for the king so much? I would think they needed the king because they weren't, their needs or their whatever they needed or wanted was not being satisfied. They thought someone else could do better.
Right.
Yet Hashem.
Right. Well, the way I understand this, and there's probably other ways to answer this, is that Shmuel rebuked them for asking for a king, and they then saw this visual of the rain falling. They realized, you know what? We did make a mistake. And they realized that they shouldn't be so concerned about a king. They should be more concerned about acknowledging God. And therefore, they feared Hashem. And the other reason why, perhaps, they feared Hashem at this point is not just because they saw the message of the rain, which, as we said, is not at the right time, but they also saw that it never rains. So how is it possible that it rained? That's like bizarre, right? It's like it was in the movie, was it The Frisco Kid? It was the traveling rabbi out of California, is that what it is? So he was unfortunately caught by some Indians. And they said, make it rain, make it rain. But it wasn't the rain season. And fortunately for him, it rained, or else who knows what would have happened to him. But it wasn't the rain season. Rain season. All of a sudden, someone prayed, and immediately it started to rain. So they realized, oh my gosh, what are we doing asking for a king? Maybe let's go straight to the source. And therefore that caused them to fear Hashem.
Why did they think they needed the king so badly?
Like other nations. They don't want to be like everyone else.
Okay. Right.
So
exactly.
They didn't have a really good reason.
It's a sign of distancing themselves from God. Because the problem is that if you do me a lot of favors, then I feel indebted to you. You know, I should feel indebted to you if you do... You do everything for me, you take care of me, and you sustain me, and you give me a life. So the least I can do is I have to give something back to you. It's not a one-way street. So if Hashem is the one that's fighting all our wars and saving our lives, that means I have to be a better person. I have to be a more ethical individual. I prefer not to be ethical today. I'd rather just do my own thing. So therefore, if I can get a king, I can say, God... I don't need you today. I'm all set. Thanks. Maybe another time, right? It's like the story of the guy who was driving, and he was very late for an appointment. He needed to find a parking lot. He's driving around Manhattan, and as we know, it's no parking in Manhattan. It's terrible. And he realized that if he did not get a parking spot that second, he would have lost a huge deal. It would have been devastating to his career. So he had no choice. And he's sitting in his car, and he wasn't the most observant man, but he turned his eyes up toward his roof, which toward heaven, and he said, God, you know I don't ask for much, but if you can please just give me this one break, give me a parking spot, or else I'm going to be late for my meeting, please, please, please. And in the middle of when he was saying that and pleading and praying so wholeheartedly to God, he looked in his rearview mirror, and he saw that a car from behind who was parked went right out, and therefore was a beautiful spot. So he stopped for a second in the middle of his prayers. He said, forget it, God, I'm all set. Don't worry. I got the parking spot. Don't worry. So that's the idea. A person doesn't want to have that relationship, but if God does all these things, you feel indebted. But now they realize that really Hashem is the source, and therefore we should show the proper respect and fear toward God. So that's a possibility. But that's perhaps describes why it's logical why they wanted a king, because that's very a tremendous tension, tremendous intense relationship, a very intimate relationship, which is very difficult. And a person they wanted their space. Pasuk Yud Tes. So the pasuk continues and says, which is the very bottom of page 72, Vayomru kol am el Shmuel, that all the nation said to Shmuel, Hispalo ba'ad abdecha, daven on behalf of your avadim, on behalf of your servants, el Hashem el kecha, to Hashem, the el namus, that we should not die. So we see that they really did genuine teshuvah, because they realized that what we need to do is not to ask for the king, but rather we should daven to Hashem that we should not die. Key, because Yosafnu, continue on page 74, Yosafnu al kol chatosenu ra'a li shalonu melech, because we added, like Musaf, we added upon all of our sins a terrible thing to ask for a king. We shouldn't have done this. We shouldn't have asked for a king. As we said before, there's only five kings in the world, the king in heaven, and the four kings in a deck of cards. But a real king is nothing. That's nothing. Yet the Hashem is the Melech Malchim Malchim, the King of Kings. So to ask for a king of flesh and blood was a wrong thing to do, and therefore we beg for your forgiveness. Okay. Vayomer Shmuel. So you see now again, it's like another little break, because I guess there's a little, now we're going back to another conversation. Vayomer Shmuel el Am. So what does Shmuel say to the nation? Al tirau, don't be scared so much. You're overdoing it. Atem asisim es kol hara zos. You shouldn't be afraid. You have done all this evil. Ach al tasu miachrei Hashem. Do not turn away from Hashem. Yevantem es Hashem b'chol avavachem. Serve Hashem b'chol avavachem with all of your heart. Thank you very much, Michael. I'll give this to him later. Have a happy new year.
Thank you very much.
Take care. Okay? Shana Tova.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Bye, Michael. So, this pasuk, which again, we're now on the top of page 74, said that they acknowledged Hashem, davened to Hashem, and then Shmuel in turn said in Pasuk Chaf, when we see this Pasuk again, I apologize. But Yomer Shmuel al Tirao, he said, don't be afraid. Atem asisim es kol ra zos, even though you did all these bad things. Ach al tasuru, do not turn miachri Hashem from Hashem. V'yavatem as Hashem b'chol b'avachem, serve Hashem with all of your hearts. Now it's interesting that the Talmud actually learns out, not from this Pasuk, but actually from the Shema, the significance of this word, the last word, which is the third line on page 74, levavachem, which means your hearts. Now, the word heart is lev, which is with one bet. However, if you look in the Shema, the very first pasuk, v'yahavtas Hashem elkecha b'chol levavcha, serving Hashem is b'chol levavcha, with all of your heart. Now, it's also written there, not with one bet or beis, but rather with two. And there's a significance, the Gemara says, is you're supposed to serve Hashem b'shnei yitzrecha, with both of your inclinations, your yetzer tov and your yetzer hara. Your will to do good and your will to do bad. You have to serve Hashem with both. And that's also what perhaps he's saying here, b'chol levavchem. You have to serve Hashem with all of your heart, with your good desires and your yetzer hara, with your evil desires. And the reason how we find this is to be is logical is because in the story of Vayera, where we have Avraham who brought in the three guests, which were really angels, over there when it says that you should satiate your hearts with the food that I'm going to give you, it's only with one beis. And they say because that's a malach, and an angel doesn't have a Yetzer Hara, doesn't have the will to do bad. It's like a robot. It's programmed to do the will of God. It doesn't have Bechira. It doesn't have the ability to do right or to do wrong. It just does whatever it does. So therefore, it's only with one base. However, when we deal with Basar Adam, with people who have the ability to do the right thing, or perhaps the opposite, it's always B'chol Avachem. We have to serve God with our Yetzer Tov and with our Yetzer Hara. And I had a friend who, he always claimed that he was a very lazy guy, even though he's a big-time, big-shot lawyer. But he claimed when he was in yeshiva, he could have learned a lot more. And he always explains, because the question is, what do you mean you're supposed to serve God with your Yetzer Hara, with your evil inclination? What does that mean? How is a person able to... I can understand it with my will to... my good desires. So my good desire is to be kind, is to be helpful. How can I serve God with my Yetzer Hara? What does that mean? How does a person actively serve? So he said, you know, I used to just sit around and I just loved sitting in my bed and reading books. And sometimes it wasn't good. I was supposed to be in yeshiva. I was supposed to be learning, you know, and I was sitting there reading books. You know, he's like, well, enjoy. That's what you love to do. So he considered himself very lazy. So he said that the way I understand this pasuk of serving Hashem with your Yetzer Hara is that when someone knocks on my door and says, Dov, that was his name, Dov, let's go and do such and such a thing. And it's not something which is right. Right? He shouldn't do such a thing. Right? He's a servant of God. He's an Eved Hashem. He's a yeshiva student. He represents Judaism. He represents authentic Torah Hashkafa, philosophy. Let's go do this. Don't worry about it. You're in yeshiva. Let's go and have some fun. Let's go over here. He used to say, no, because I'm too lazy. So he would take his Yetzer Hara, his evil inclination, the things which really are negative, and he would serve Hashem with that. And he wouldn't do the things which perhaps he would enjoy doing because he used the Yetzer Hara of his laziness, which is really a negative quality, and he used that quality to serve Hashem. So that's how it's perhaps you can explain how you can serve Hashem with your good desires and your evil desires. Fine. And that's what Pasuk Chaf tells us, that the Jewish people did this, which is a very difficult thing. A person is able to look within themselves to be able to serve Hashem as well as they possibly can with their entire heart, with their entire being. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Lo sasuru, and again, do not turn away, do not stray. Ki achrei hatohu asher lo yo'ilu v'lo yatzilu ki sohu heima. So it says over here, do not turn away, for that would be to pursue futilities, things which are futile, things which are not important, that cannot avail and cannot rescue, for they are futile. Which just sounds very much like Ecclesiastes and Koheles, that everything is hevel havolim, everything is vanity, which looking at the big picture as opposed to the small picture, only focusing on the immediate gratification of life is what is futile, something which really has no true meaning, has no sustenance, not something which is real. But so often in life, as I always give the analogy of I've said probably a couple of times, that I was sitting on my bungalow colony, which I don't have a bungalow colony, but one time I was there anyway, and I was bored, as most people are there, and I was looking at this fly tape stuff that was hanging because there were so many flies, and you had flies buzzing and going around and around and around, and I was looking, and it was disgusting, it was filled with flies, they're dead, and they're flying around and around, and I was like, don't do it! Don't do it! Don't go on that thing! And pop, it goes right on it, and unfortunately it gets stuck and it dies. I was like, you couldn't listen to me? Like, what are you, you know, you can't see all your friends, you have your cousins and your uncles all hanging up on that thing, you couldn't see it? Right? How could you have done that? You see what would happen to you. So I say, unfortunately, we're just like that fly. We're no smarter than the fly. Because how often a person does things which they know are unhealthy for them, which are dangerous for them in the long term, but all we do is think about the here and now. Especially nowadays, we live in such a technological age people say, you know, my internet's too slow, and I have to wait 3 seconds to get to the next website. It's too slow. I need to speed it up. You know, it's dial up is a chas v'shalom. I should have dial up nowadays. You know, it's terrible, and we want things right away. And sometimes we look at the short term, and we end up, unfortunately, forgoing the important focus, which is the bigger picture. Which, as we said many times, is one of the major issues between a king as opposed to the president. The president of the United States, unfortunately, only has one agenda. One of the things that I learned in macroeconomics is the first thing that a president of the United States does, the second that they are elected in office, is working on how to be reelected in 4 years. That's their agenda. That's their agenda. And therefore, their whole vision is 4 years. Their vision isn't what's best for the country. I mean, it is on some level, but on a big picture, is it what's good for the country in 100 years from now? Or is it what's good for me and the people that represent me today? So sometimes we focus on the short term and sacrifice the long term, which that's one of the advantages of a king. Because a king is not going to be reelected. Yeah, you know, if you have a good king or a bad king, well, you know, it's a hit or miss. Good luck. Because if you have a bad king, he ain't going anywhere. You can vote all you want. It's not going to make a difference. But at least the idea of a melech, of a king, is that he's a king today. He understands he's there forever. And therefore, he wants to make sure that the long-term things work out. So that's the perhaps one of the philosophical reasons why in Judaism, why we embrace having a king in general, as opposed to like a shorter terms like that we find in the United States. But that's what this pasuk is telling us. The idea of things which are tohu vavohu, things which are temporary. That a person will grab hold of things which are temporary because they think that's what's best. But you have to have a bigger picture. You have to have your eyes open beyond the here and now. Because otherwise, unfortunately, if you don't have that focus of the future, then and you're short-sighted, it'll end up not being best for Klal Yisrael in the long run. And we mentioned, you'll see over here there's a line on the left side on page 74, which is a dark line, which we're almost finished with the perek, and even more, we're almost finished with the haftorah for Parshat Korach. Right, the beginning of the perek, and all this until now, is read every year, this chapter, during the section of Korach. And Korach, as we know, unfortunately, he had a bad day when the ground was pretty hungry, which also happened in Return of the Jedi. The ground swallowed up a couple people. And Korach got swallowed up. Now, his children did not get swallowed up. In fact, we read about them in Tehillim often. We talk about the B'nai Korach. It's mentioned in the beginning of a paragraph in Tehillim, which tells us that the children of Korach ended up becoming righteous. They ended up doing tshuva. So you could look at Korach and say, oh, what a rotten guy. Look at what happened here and now and say, well, it must be that this guy is bad, his seed is bad, all future generations are bad. However, just because you see something today doesn't mean necessarily in the long run, in the future, that's going to be that way. Perhaps this is one of the messages of Korach, that even though a person would look at Korach himself and say, what a terrible guy, this is a leader that was wrong. However, we see that in the future, in the long run, good came from him. So sometimes you can't just look at Korach, you have to look at the entire picture. You have to look at the future as well. And the other reason why we learn this, specifically the story of Korach, is because we mentioned before that Korach was a person that believed that it was a mom and pop shop. That Moshe is the leader, Aaron's the leader, they're brothers. Miriam was singing, you know, she was on like American Idol after the Yom Suf. She was singing away. What's going on over here? It's like a family business? That's ridiculous. So Korach thought this is not ordained or given by God. And therefore, because of this, that's why he fought. He fought tooth and nail. But we see that when it came to the position of a king, it wasn't true. Hashem intervened. Hashem was involved in every step of the way. And therefore, we read about this specific section about the dangers of accepting positions of leadership, that a person should not wish to be a leader, certainly someone like Korach who wanted to be a leader. We say that that's not necessarily Hashem's will. And in fact, Hashem's will is that if you are a leader, that you should nullify your will to His will. That you should do what He wants and what's best for God and for the Jewish people. Not just what's best for your own profession so that you can take over this specific position. Let's continue with the next pasuk, pasuk chaf beis. Ki lo yitosh Hashem es amo ba'avur shemo agadol. Interesting. It says that why should you not be so afraid? So the pasuk tells us, for Hashem will not forsake His people for the sake of His great name. Which we'll have to get back to that. Why would Hashem not forsake us? Not because we're such great people, but because of Shemo HaGadol, because of Hashem's great name Himself, which apparently implies that it just wouldn't make Hashem look good if He would punish us. Ki hoil Hashem lasos eschem lo'am. For Hashem has sworn to make you for a people unto Him. So therefore, once Hashem already said something, He kind of is stuck. He keeps to His words. He's not allowed to change. Even if we're not deserving of sticking around, Hashem is not going to back out on what He said initially. And therefore, because of this, you don't have a reason to be afraid. Because of Hashem's great name, it would cause a tremendous chil Hashem, desecration of God's name, if He would not, if He would just wipe you out because of the sin of appointing a king. Pasuk of Gimel, Gama Noichi, also myself, Chalilali, far be it from me, Michatul Hashem, Michatul Espala, would be considered, listen to this, would be considered like a sin against Hashem if I would not pray for your sake, on your behalf. The Horesi Eschem Baderech HaTova V'Hayashara, that I should therefore instruct you that you should go on the good and proper path. This teaches us an incredible thing. Shmuel was an individual who was slighted. His honor was completely slighted because he was a great guy. He was a Navi, he was a powerful leader at the time. And they said to him, you know, Shmuel, I have some bad news to tell you. You're old. He said, you're an old guy. You're an old man. We don't want you here anymore. We want someone else. You're a nobody. You're nothing. Your kids aren't fit to take the job. We need a king. So a lot of times, you know, you get angry, you get your emotions involved, and you're not going to, you know what? You weren't there for me when I needed you? Now you need me? Well, good luck. You're on your own. Too bad. A great leader doesn't allow, and it's not just a Jewish leader, it could be any leader, does not allow their emotions to get the best of them. They have to look above and beyond themselves. They cannot allow to get themselves personally involved in their decision making for their community. And therefore, this is what he said. Even though you rebelled against God and you rebelled against me and you were disrespectful to me, it would be a sin. It would be michatul Hashem. I would be violating a sin against Hashem's will if I would not pray on your behalf. I have to daven for you. Even though you were not there for me, that does not give me an excuse. I still have to be able to be there for you. Pasuk of Dawid, ah, however, yiru es Hashem. Make sure to serve Hashem. Be'avadtem oso be'emes, v'chol avavachem, again, with a double language, with all of your heart. Serve Hashem with truth. Serve Hashem with real truth. And I'd like to explain what I think that means. Serve Hashem with emes. Ki ro es asher higdil imachem. Serving Hashem truthfully with your hearts, and look at how much He has done for you. Which is the whole issue of, it's hard for me to want to serve Hashem because I don't want Him to do all these things for me. But because Hashem did all these things for me, I in turn have to serve Hashem. Now it's interesting, the word, if you look at the English on page 75, the way that they translate the words V'yavadatem oso be'emes, it says, and you should serve Him faithfully. Serve Him faithfully. That's how it translates it. Because otherwise the word doesn't make any sense. Serve God truthfully. What does it mean to be truthful? What does it, so I believe that the word, if you would, you have to translate the word MS truthfully. Truthfully, because that's what it really means. It doesn't mean faithfully. Faithfully would be emunah or something like that. So what does it mean serve Hashem with MS b'chol avavchem? And I believe it goes back to what we discussed at the beginning some time ago about Penina and the Yetzer Hara. We said that Penina, who was very nasty to Chana, her co-wife, because Penina had many children at the time, 10 at the time. Chana couldn't have children. She used to be very deeply insulting and used to say things which pained her very much. The Talmud said that Penina was doing this l'shem shemayim, for the sake of heaven. Wow. For the sake of heaven. And why was it the sake of heaven? So he said, because she saw that Chana was content. She was, I don't have any kids. What am I supposed to do? I can't have kids. I'm barren. I'm incapable of having children. Penina said, no, that's not good. You should be davening to Hashem with more kavanah, with more intensity, and then Hashem will give you those children that you want. It was l'shem shemayim. She was, right. She was still punished. She was still punished. And she ended up losing 8 of those 10 children. And it was only because of Chana intervening that she at least had kept the 2, the last 2. Which is a whole different discussion.
I don't understand that. The father isn't punished if he leaves children, no matter
from which wife. It was devastating, obviously the loss on both for the father and the mother. But the way that we explained, I'll go back to the other point in a moment. The way that we explained was based on the words of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, that if it was, the question is, if it was l'shem shemayim, then why was she punished? So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says it's not a punishment. It's a natural reaction. He says that it's just like if let's say you have a child that accidentally or not accidentally sees a glow on the stove, which happens to be huge flames bursting out of the stove because you kept it on and you weren't watching your kid, and your kid puts their hand on the fire, kid gets burned, right? It's not because the child did something wrong, but if you stick your hand in fire, you're going to get burned. That's what I was told. Don't try it at home. That's a science experiment you can just trust me on. If you put your hand in fire, you're going to burn your hand. That's a natural reaction. Says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, even though maybe she was, this is one way of explaining it, which is not the way I want to explain it, but I want to at least get that. Even if she did it for the sake of heaven, if you hurt someone, it's a natural reaction that you'll be punished. That's just like sticking your hand into a fire. Even if you had the right and best intention, but if you've caused another human being pain, it's a natural reaction that God has to punish you because of the pain you caused someone. Even if you were the best reasons in the world.
Okay, that's how he explains that. But there was a problem is that it doesn't just say that Penina was l'shem shemayim. It also says the Satan, Satan, or the Yetzer Hara, is also l'shem shemayim for the sake of heaven. Right? So the question is, what does that mean? The Satan is l'shem shemayim for the sake of heaven? What does that mean? Satan, last I checked on Halloween with his pitchfork and his red pointy tail, that guy doesn't look like he's a very religious guy, you know? Why does that mean he's l'shem shemayim?
So the idea that's brought down in the Talmud is this: Satan is not some dude with a pitchfork, with a, you know, in that little outfit, with flames going all over the place. The Talmud says that that Satan, or Satan, is the same thing as the Yetzer Hara, and the Yetzer Hara is not some distant thing, but rather it's inside you. It's part of your makeup as a human being. Satan, or the Yetzer Hara, is part of your existence, of your will to do good and to do bad. That's what the Yetzer Hara is. That's the Satan. And we read about the Akedah yesterday, second day of Rosh Hashanah, and there's all these stories how the Satan was there, it was a body of water, so that Avraham couldn't bring his little baby, which is really 37 years old, son, to the Akedah, to the mountain,
So the Satan was this mountain, it was this river. No, it was his mind. That's how it really was. Is that it wasn't this guy trying to put all these weird stumbling blocks in front of him. He was going in his mind, he was rationalizing, I shouldn't be doing it for this reason. I shouldn't really be killing my son. It's wrong. It's against the Torah to murder. This child is supposed to be the future of the Jewish people. In his own mind, that was the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara in the Satan was not an external guy, but it's his own dilemma, his own issues within his own mind of whether he should do what he was going to do. That's the way I understand it, so it's a real concept. Is that Avraham was grappling over how could he do this himself. That was Satan. That was in him. That's his Yetzer Hara. The Talmud says that a person's just like Penina, Satan, the Yetzer Hara, is also Lashem Shemayim. Because they ask, how could someone have been so cruel? How could Penina have done that to Chana? How could you be so cruel? And the Hasidic master explained that the only person that could be so cruel is someone who in their mind thinks that they're doing it Lashem Shemayim. If a person thinks that they're doing something and they're being really nasty, I'm just a nasty guy, I'm not gonna, there's a limit. But if I have religion backing me up, I'll go into a plane and I'll smash into a building. God told me to do it. I can rationalize in my mind anything if I think it's Lashem Shemayim, if it's for the sake of God. Those are the most dangerous people in the world. Those people that could look in themselves and say, I'm doing the right thing. So Penina thought, she really thought it was Lashem Shemayim. And that's what the Yetzer Hara also is. A person's Yetzer Hara, the greatest Yetzer Hara within a person, is the Yetzer Hara that says, you're doing a great thing. This is the right way to serve God. But it's really your negative desires which are pulling you in that direction, and in your mind you're rationalizing in your mind that it's good. I'm doing the right thing. This is correct. The Yetzer Hara is Lashem Shemayim, because that's how you want to serve God. And that's how I understand this pasuk. The pasuk says, going back in the text, it says in Pasuk of Dalid, which is the second last pasuk, which we're going to see today. Ve'avadatem oso be'emes b'chol avavachem. Serve Hashem, not faithfully. Okay, that's a nice translation. I'm not going to knock it. Truthfully. B'chol avavachem, your Yetzer Tov and your Yetzer Hara. Know what is your Yetzer Tov. Know what is really your Yetzer Hara. Know the emes, know the truth within yourself. Why are you doing it? Come on, let's be honest with yourself. Why are you really doing this? Are you doing it because you really are a nice person? Are you doing it for a different reason? You have an agenda. You have an ulterior motive. This is what the pasuk says. Ve'avadatem oso be'emes b'chol avavchem. It's not enough just to serve Hashem, but be honest and be honest with yourself and know what are your good intentions and know your Yetzer Hara, what is your negative intentions. And the worst thing is when you serve Hashem, not be'emes, that you're pretending, not just to the world, but even to yourself, you're fooling yourself to saying, I'm doing the right thing, I'm a good person. But it's really your Yetzer Hara that's just consumed your life, that is the one who's convinced you that what you're doing is correct and good, when in fact it's not. Concluding with the last pasuk, v'im. So that's what Shmuel says. Just be a good guy. V'im hareya tareyu gam atem gam malchachem tisafu. He says, however, you should be good, but I might as well just throw this in, that if you're bad, if you're ra, then what will happen? You and also your king, Tisafu, will perish. So the question is, and we'll conclude with this, is if I'm bad, all right, I'll perish. That's fine. I'll buy that. So what do you mean if I'm bad, my king should perish? My king's sitting up in the ivory tower over there. What did he do wrong? But that's the idea of a leader. A leader is not just an individual who takes responsibility for their own actions, but he has to be, or she has to be, the role model that everyone has to emulate. And if the entire nation is bad, it's not just a negative reflection on you, but it's a negative reflection on the king, on the leader as well. And therefore, says the Pasuk, that if you're bad, not only will you be punished, but gan malachem tisafu, also the king, they too will perish. Stop here.
That's the king.